All right, I got my timer set, my clock, so I don't just keep y'all till midnight. Let's see here. If you'll turn over to, let me think a second. Luke, turn to Luke 24. I got some other places I want to try to read, but I couldn't remember where I wanted to start at. But sometimes that happens. While you're turning, the girls and I yesterday, and I love going with them, Maggie and Jesse, they went with me. Jesse just went with me last time. I was telling Brother Gary this morning, Gary Joe, that our other van, we'd had trouble out of it, and actually I blew the spark plugs out of it going down the road, and never seen that happen before, but anyway, they put them back in, but they said you might want to look for something else, and that usually would sound like a good sign, you know, that I needed to do that. And so I took the girls with me. Jesse went with me last time. And the reason why is because if you're going to look at a car, I mean, or a truck, whatever, take kids with you. A lot of people say they leave them at home, but no, I'm telling you. Because they get in the car, and see, they can say anything. It smells bad. We'll never get that smell out of here. There's sticky stuff all over this seat back here. And then all of a sudden, see, I just take my list at that time. I just start marking off. I'll say, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. And we go to the next one. You got anything else? No, we'll go to the next one. And so if you want to borrow them, take them with you. I'm telling you, you can't be. Because what are they going to say to an 8-year-old? Really? When she says, I think somebody's been smoking in here. And so, especially if you're looking at used, of course, new is a little different, but if you're looking at used, and that's what we were, a lot of fun. So I say that because I try to make a fun trip out of it, so we always stop and we'll try to do Chick-fil-A or whatever they want to do. Well, they wanted a Dairy Queen, and so I tried to find one, and I told Kim, I said, I'll put it up on two wheels trying to get turned in because I thought I was going to get past it. And that put us on a side road, and I'm saying this because I'd been studying this for a couple weeks. And by the help of the Lord this morning, hopefully I can kind of relay to you what was on my mind. But the sign on a little church, and I've told you before, I love getting on those back roads and going by those little churches. And you know, you don't know what they preach but at the same time, those little communities that's really the backbone of this country. And then those little churches are really the backbone of the communities makes up the country. I saw a sign, and it fits just perfect. And it said, part-time Christians versus full-time Satan. And I said, boy, it's really going to fit in what we're going to talk about today. And I told the girls that. And, of course, then they didn't really, but in between spoonfuls of those blizzards or whatever, they just shook their head. That's good, Dad. That's good, yeah. And so I don't know if they meant what I'd said or the blizzard was good. But either way, that's going to fit because we're going to talk about slothfulness and laziness and give you examples in the Bible. And I'm not saying anybody here is that way or us but I at home, but I tell you, things that bother and trouble me in my life, I study them out, and like I said, you get a more of an insight into me than I do into your lives, for sure. But the things that trouble me sometimes, or bother me, or I have to pray about, or maybe want answers about, or just puzzled, and just want to look into the Scripture and try to find out more information. So, just briefly, we'll look in chapter 24, and I got other places and examples I want to go to in the Bible, but we'll start at about verse number 13, and of course this is on the road to Emmaus, and I guess if I had to, again, part-time Christians versus full-time Satan, but we're looking at just slothfulness. Jesus Christ is a quick walker, and that's the way I guess I started thinking here. He comes right up on these men. You know, you see these fast walkers. I think sometimes even now they have races for these fast walkers. You don't even have to run. You just walk fast. And I've told you before, they pass me and I'm trying to run. And I mean, them quick ones. It's like that time Kim was riding a bicycle and pulling Jesse. And Jesse said, are the runners supposed to be passing us? We're on a bicycle. And so sometimes you're a little slower than others. So we've talked about pace already 3 or 4 Sundays ago, maybe longer than that now. Time flies. But here we'll look at Jesus Christ. He's a quick walker, and he doesn't keep company with idle persons. And I've got examples, hopefully, in the Scripture. We can go back and look and see at each one. So, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. It's always been some debate on about how far that is, and of course the scripture even tells us about. And so when I say it's no big, I don't think it's a big enough debate that people argue about, but you'll see 7 miles, 6 miles, you'll see some say closer to 10. Exact location is really not known, but let's just say it's somewhere between 7 and 10 miles, and where most people think more closer to 7, maybe 8. But so not that far, but to walk it would be. And they talked together of these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So that's why I said he's a quick walker. If you're looking through Scripture, of course they walked everywhere they went, but as we read and study and follow the life of Jesus Christ, he had a determination, had a pace, had a purpose in his walk, so to speak, and he did here as well. So what I see that as, and I've always liked this, these verses in Scripture, is could you imagine just walking down the road and all of a sudden somebody else appearing and walking with you? But they must have thought, well, he just come up on us, or maybe there was a place, a fork in the road where he joined them, and it just didn't set in their mind, say, hey, who is this guy? He's just come up on us quick. But he had, a purpose in his walk, so to speak. So let me continue, and we'll read a little more, and then we'll move on. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And you notice there's a time when they were talking, they were discussing things that had been happening. They discussing the resurrection. They discussing the Christ being crucified, and of course what the women's comments had been, and others had said they'd seen Jesus alive, and of course they're discussing that at the time. And so discussed together and reasoned. So they was trying to. When I think about reasoned in the Scripture, our mind, the human mind's trying to figure it out. In other words, we can't think on the level of God, so we're doing the best we can to reason and try to think through it. And so here they're talking about the things that have happened, and you don't know if there's any doubt in their mind or not, but at the same time they're moving along. So Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. In other words, they had no idea who he was. And some say, and I've heard it preached, that Christ did that intentionally. That's something that God allowed to happen, that they wouldn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So he noticed their countenance was sad. They were, undoubtedly, disciples, and they just had sad that their Lord had been crucified. And said, one of them whose name was Cleopas answered said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Of course, he already knew, because as we've already seen, as he walked upon them, they were already talking about these things, talking with each other. And he said, they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. So see, these were all these things they talked about as they went. And so their communication, or as we, I guess we think about communication sometimes in Scripture, is about how we live our lives and how others see us. And in this case, it was what Jesus had witnessed or seen these two men discussing as they walked. And he said, well, tell me more. Tell me your thoughts. Of course, he already knew that, but he wanted to hear it said. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also was in a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then verse 25, he said, then said unto them, O fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you know, as you go back and you look at Stephen's preaching, look at Paul as he's talking to them over in Antioch. If you go back and study, they go back to the beginning. Go back into the Old Testament. Start at the prophets, start at Moses and the prophets, and go forward. And tell them Scripture and show them how it's real. You know, we've said before that we live in the best times. We can take the Scripture now and follow probably as far along in Scripture to what we would say the raptures can occur any time as any generation's been able to do. because what we've seen happening. So what he did, he took the Old Testament up into the time he was crucified. He went back through that with them, and they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So he made as if he was going to keep walking, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And I'm going to stop there, because what we're going to get into this morning is Christ is a quick walker. He gets to the point. He works with a purpose. He wasn't slothful. In other words, after his resurrection, as we already see here, told, "Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, and which went to the sepulchre. And they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." And he went on in verse 24 and said, you know, we basically, others went and found out what had occurred at the sepulchre was true. They saw him not. You know, Christ had a purpose in his life, had a plan, so to speak, that he followed. And he when he came, and of course was born in Bethlehem, and of course through his life until the time he was crucified and resurrected, until the time we read over in Acts, and I think we heard that Wednesday night preached on, until he ascended back into heaven. And so this morning, I thought about if Christ is that busy, so to speak, and not busy to the point where we're overcharged, but busy about his work, well, what about others that maybe God had called through the Scripture? Or how would he find them? You know, a lot of times I know we hear with our children, at least I know I try to, I don't like them sitting around a whole lot. You know, everybody needs a little downtime. If I'm not careful, if I come in from work, I get set down too long. Now, Kim says sometimes I stay a little too busy and need to sit down, but what she means, busy body, I guess, sometimes trying to find something just to piddle in and mess up most of the time. But how important is it for us to stay busy? And busy in God's work, and busy in what God for us to be a fast walker. And let me show you, if you guys stay right where you're at, keep that in mind, and think about our pace. You know, we talked about the run in the race before. Well, this is more of our pace in I guess serving Christ. How not necessarily the speed, but we should be moving. We should be busy. Should be doing something. You know, you always heard idle time's the devil's workshop. And so let's look here at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say. And that's what I wanted to go back and look about slothfulness. And so I said, well, what about others in the Bible? So let me find you a few here. And I marked these hopefully for the sake of time, if I can remember that. Let's look over, or I will, real quick. And I never thought about this before. You know, when Moses got the call from God to deliver the children of Israel, he was busy. He was working. They didn't find him sitting up on a mountain somewhere or down by the stream. And there's nothing wrong with relaxing and taking time to get your body time to rest. But they were busy. Look here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So Moses kept the flock. Moses was busy when the Lord appeared to him. And let's look at somewhere else here. Let me try to find, if I can get over here to, let's look here at, I think it's Joshua. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Joshua was in battle at the time that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So Moses, we looked at in the Old Testament, he was busy keeping his father-in-law's flock. We look here at Joshua, and he and the children of Israel had already surrounded Jericho. In other words, they were busy in battle, busy in what the Lord would have them to do, the direction he'd given them. They were fast walkers. They didn't stop time and stop and idly spend time, so to speak. They were busy about God's business. Let me show you a few other places here as well as we go. As I started finding these, as you look through these characters of the Scripture, I was surprised how many were busy at work as these things, as God appeared to them. We're going to look quickly at another man here. If I can remember, I got the right book, I know. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Joshua was going into battle. He was leading the troops. Moses was keeping a flock. You think about, you think about the shepherds in Bethlehem when the angels appeared to them. They were working. They were keeping the sheep. Think about that. And here we look at Gideon. He was threshing wheat by the wine press. God tends to use people who are not slothful, who are busy, who keep themselves occupied. You know, it goes back to our mind sometimes. We allow it to drift. I think that's why when I say our generation, I'm talking about all of us in this room, why we sometimes look at technology, is that really the best thing that happened to us? You know, think about it. I mean, it was great yesterday, some things we were doing. And, you know, I'd have to send Kim pictures or talk to her or whatever. You know, you had FaceTime. You had any of that stuff. Boy, you just lickety-split. And we could talk. And that part of technology you like. Because if not, we'd drive back home 4.5 hours, come back, whatever. And so, but I'm afraid sometimes it keeps us too tied up. It's so quick, and it takes our minds away. Something that can be so good, I think, is turned into something that can really be really bad if it's not monitored and watched. And we can find ourselves, even as adults, being tied up with this technology, these phones, and so tied in and wired in, so to speak. And think about that, how it might take us away from the things of God. And I'm not saying that we're lazy individuals. But does that make us slothful in the Lord's business? Does that take too much time away? You know, we used to say that was the TV. So now the TV's evil. You know, a lot of people switching and just got an antenna, or we just go to whatever you can find to watch. What do they call that? Here, I don't remember. Streaming. You know, you find your shows or Andy Griffith, whatever. You can get all that now off of Hulu or whatever. You don't even have to pay for a cable bill. So you can do that now, and you think, oh, well, I've cut that TV out. But we've added the phones. We've spent even more time. And I know at our house that tends to be an issue sometimes. And so do we have, were these men, again, threshing wheat, keeping the flock? They were busy. Not overcharged, mind you, but they were busy. And the Lord chose them as they got busy about His work. Let me show you a few more. And then we're going to go through one and show you what happens to a man, a godly man, that allowed himself to become idle, and what happened. So let's look here at a couple more that I've got written. So I had Gideon there, and there's another man here I wanted you to see just real quick over in Kings. And you probably already know when I say Kings, 1 Kings. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And with the 12th, and Elijah passed him by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" So you've had Moses, we've seen already. We've had Joshua, Gideon. We've had Elisha, all working men, so to speak, that God has called and tried to use. Or he did use, not just tried to use. He gave them what he wanted to be done, and that's what done. Now, they had their ups and downs. But they followed God. Now let me give you two examples. And I want you to think about this. If I can, I said I had one. I think it's over in Judges. I'd have to go back and look here. Keep in mind that as Christians, it is sad, as I find this, for us to rust, if you leave a piece of metal outside and it's got an edge on it, like if you were to leave a pocket knife or something outside just anything with metal. I know my lawnmower blades, I've been trying to sharpen those before, and I'd accidentally leave one outside. I'm trying anything with an edge on it or metal that's not really not protected, it'll rust. Next morning you get up and the dew's been on it, you'll get a little bit of rust on it. And my dad, you say, well, that's surface rust. Just take you something, hit over the top of that, and it'll come off. A lot of times you just put it back on. If it's a lawnmower blade and you use it, it'll go away. Same way with your knife. If you go to cut something, it goes away. But if you allow that rust to stay on there, you'll get pitting over time. Or if you leave it out too long, you'll really get heavy rust over, get rough, be hard to get it off. Sometimes you have to use a chemical try to remove it. And then as you rub the metal, you can still feel it. So think about our mind. It would be sad for us as Christians if we didn't stay busy in God's work. As we pointed out, these men who were busy just in working in general, but when God called them, He called men who were not idle, not slothful, but willing to work, willing to put forth the effort, because it's already seen in their lives. So ourselves, as we work and as we're willing to work for God, what about when we slow down? What about when we get slothful in studying His Word, slothful in our prayer life? What we do, we rust the edge off our minds, just like you would the metal. And if let's stay there too long, it begins to pit. And if you stay there even longer than that, you might get a hole through it. You know, I always liked those old Chevrolet trucks from about 69, 70, 71, 72. But anybody that's ever seen them, that's not full of Bondo, they'll tell you, and Brother Gale kind of smiled, that whole bottom part of the doors are rust out. He said he had one. And I like the way they look, but you can stick your hand through there. And what happens is that rust begins to eat through, and it takes over time. Now, with those, I remember my dad even telling me, he said, well, you can wash them every day and wax them. They're going to do that because that's how water collects. But what about us? And so sometimes that edge, it would be a sad thing for that to happen. So what I'm getting to is I'm going to show you a couple characters here in the Scripture who allowed that to happen. Let's see if I can find him. Let's see. That's Amalek. If you'll think about Amalek, who became king, let's find him. And, of course, his mom had a lot to do with that, if I can find it here. Keenness of moral perception is what I'm thinking about with him. That comes to mind. In other words, we lose that edge. Oh, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. You remember Solomon's kids. And you recall, I'd have to go back and look, but it might have been Jeroboam, one of the two. I'd have to go back and look to be sure. Remember, they sought counsel of the same men that Solomon had used. They were older, wiser men. But then after they heard it, they said, I don't think that's right. I'm going to go with my own people, my own crew. So he reestablished that council, so to speak. Put a lot of young men on there, a lot of his friends, inexperienced, people that thought like he did. Solomon was wise enough and had that keenness of perception to know, and this was early now, Solomon's reign. He put men on there that might oppose his ideas because he wanted to know what the opposition would think if something could. In other words, he wanted everybody's buy-in, so to speak. And of course, as he lived, they grew older as well, and they were still alive when he died. And you go back and study that out. So he didn't allow that edge to rust off in his mind. Now, we know he did as he got older. He married and had a lot of wives. And, you know, we know they pulled him away and different religions and et cetera. But he had that keenness of perception. Here's Amalek. And if you don't remember who he was a son of Jerubbaal. I was going to read a verse here. It said, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Amalek hired. Now, he's king now. He said he hired vain and light persons which would follow him. In other words, he hired people with no morals. And if you study that out, not only vain but light, L-I-G-H-T, that has Scripture, that means slothful. That means lazy. In other words, who he had to follow him with were people he could control, and they did it for money. They didn't do it for love of heart for the nation. Of the nation of Israel, they did it because he paid them. And you go through and read, and remember Amalek, he's the one that had to, his mother got involved in that, and they had to kill the brothers and sisters, if you remember that story outright, get rid of the rest of the family, mainly the brothers. But I think he had a sister or two, and they fled as well. You'd have to go back and study back over in Chronicles, but I know here in Judges, there were several brethren and relatives that they killed so that he could become king. And so when he got there, and see, he attained that, you think, by, means, which I guess was popular back in those days. If you wanted to be king, you just knock off all the relatives that were in line to be king with you. But see, that goes back to these other men, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Elisha, how they were out working. almost like you could say they're working for a living each day. They're in the fields or threshing the wheat, etc. And God used them. Well, here's a man, he grew up in a king's house. And when he wanted to ascend to the throne, rather than working for it or getting it, he went about and just had everybody else killed. And then to help run the kingdom, he just paid money to vain and light people, persons. No heart, so to speak. Let's look here at another one. And you'll be surprised with this one, but when I tell you who it is, you will not be. Let me see if I can find it here. If I can figure out where I'm at here in Scripture, I'll sure turn to it. And it came to pass. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried. David wasn't threshing wheat. He wasn't behind the oxen. He wasn't where kings were supposed to be at this time. He stayed behind. And I'm not going to go through and read the rest of that. But that's what I was thinking as I studied this out and I read after some others where that keenness of mind gets lost. You go back over and read in Psalms and David realizes that's what happened. He lost that. He was somewhere where he shouldn't have been. He got lazy. He got slothful. And he got, you know, I think about us in our lives and our scripture reading and our studying. And our fellowship and prayer life, you can't allow that to fall off, so to speak. Again, we all have our ups and downs. We all, and that's why I use in our jobs, you know, we all come in and we're tired and we have to rest and then our bodies build back up. You just can't wear yourself down to nothing. But at the same time, spiritually, we need to be working. We need to be plowing, just like Elisha was. We need to be threshing that wheat. You know, they thresh that wheat, you know, to get the impurities out. Let the wind carry it away. And that way it's just wheat again. Because the heavy stuff will stick. It'll stay. It won't be blown away. And that's the way, as Christians, we need to think about in our lives. Because I gave you those examples. You know, you're giving us these men that God called and they were all working. Yeah. But look at these that were not. And I'm not saying David wasn't. David just had a brief time there where he maybe got lazy, so to speak. He wasn't doing what kings would do. So let's look here, and I got a couple more things. As I mention these and go back and look at what Solomon would have said, and it all goes back to our heart and where we're at. And if I can find, let's don't get slothful in Proverbs here. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Here's what I was wanting. Keep thy heart with all diligence, effort, work, that plowing, that threshing, that keeping the flock. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, above all else, guard your heart. You know, we've heard pastor preach on that several messages before, or at least even mentioned in messages. If not, as Tom said, you got to guard what's in your heart. And so as we look at that, you think about these others that they were staying busy, not slothful. I wrote down a couple other things. Let me get to those quick, and we'll go. That was my timer. I'm going to go back over here and see what we had in Peter. And in 2 Peter, got a couple places. And beside this, giving all diligence, giving all effort, giving all the work you can. You won't find anywhere in Scripture. You remember, he was over in the other building. Who was it? We had a missionary, somebody came through, and I'll never forget they made the comment. They said, even if you're stocking the shelves at the grocery store and you're a Christian, you need to be the best stocker they've got. And you need to give that same diligence. I remember he preached from this, that same effort as if you study the Word of God and anything you do because others look at your life. And that goes back to that Emmaus Road. Those two men were in communication. And Jesus knew what they were talking about, and he was a quick walker. He'd come up on them fast. Well, our lives are watched much the same way. And before you know it, someone else is there. They may be watching our lives, and it may be from a distance. So we need to be diligent in about the work here at the church, your lives at home, and also your work and your job place. We need to be. And I remember he said that. He said, you need to be the best stalker they've got, if that's what you're going to do. And so, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Of course, I won't go through all those and read those. But you can in verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And that goes back to Amalek, who he hired these hirelings, so to speak, vain and light men, lazy, just doing it for the money. It goes back to David, who if you go back and he was a man after God's own heart. We don't take that away. But he had a brief time there when other kings went out to battle. He thinks, well, I'll just stay here this time. Got him in trouble. Not once, really, with Bathsheba, but really twice. Because then he tried to entice Uriah. And then he had him killed. But you know, and not get going there, but boy, Nathan, he wasn't slothful about his business, was he? He went and visited David. He was a friend to him, but also he knew something he had to tell him, had to deliver a message. Message from God. And so he did what he needed to do. And so as we look at these, a couple more places and we'll be done. So I want to go over here to Romans and I'm going to read you something that I found after I read here in Romans and talking about slothfulness and just how it affects our lives. And I'll be done and be right out of your way and we'll get ready for the morning service. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. But look here, and I'd read this, but I never thought about it before until I tied it together with these men in the Old Testament. And with going about God's business. Not slothful in business. And see, it goes back to 2 Peter. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. And if you'll read that in Romans 12. That's where love. It's talking about service out of love. And you go back and read what Solomon said about guard your heart. Keep it safe. It's important what's in there. So that effort you put forward is important. And last but not least, and I jotted these down, I didn't know this. I went back and read, and some of you might remember, there used to be a device that they could make to catch wasps. And, you know, I remember these little sticky papers we'd use, and I'd see these things we use for yellow jackets, too, you know, where it's sweet and get down in there. But they said they make something similar to that that you can catch wasps with. And it's a tube, and I guess some kind of mixture that the wasps like. And I was reading about it and said that if they go down in the tube and get the liquid and it kills them instantly. But it's got an odor aroma to it. Let me get to it. They said the wasp will fly around, get the smell, and they won't even hardly touch the sides going through the tube to get to the liquid. They don't even think about it. They just dive right in, said, and instantly it's death. And if they paddle around for a little while, they can't get back out. But they said you let a honeybee come along. They're the opposite. They know there's sweeter nectar somewhere else. And but see, they're busy as well. They're working, but they're busy about their business, so to speak. And so if that would be us, with God's work, sometimes we may get tempted, as the wasp does, and they dive right in. They said if you watch a honeybee, they'll swarm around just for a few seconds. Then they're gone. Because when they detect the aroma, they can tell the difference between what's sweet and the nectar and what they need versus what's coming out of there. They said, where the wasp, all they do is smell something. Oh, that must be good, and they dive right in. And so with that said, I jotted this down, and we're finished. And it's about being fervent, about working toward what God would have us to work for and not being slothful. Let me read this, and we're done. Some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations come to the idle. Idleness sets the door of the heart ajar. It creates a crack. Makes it easier to be tempted when you stay outside the things of God. And so I'll leave you with that this morning and a little bit on slothfulness and just when I say lazy, a lot of people, we have one thing in our mind. I know I do. You picture somebody laying around eating potato chips and, never moving except get up and go in there and don't cut the yard, mow the yard. I'm just trying to think of everything. Everybody's got different things that come to your mind. But this morning I was just looking, and we use those examples, and it's good. But talking about spiritual slothfulness, laziness, we have to be careful and guard that because it'll get us in trouble. Just like around at the job. Before you know it, they can find somebody else to stock those shelves. Much quicker, much better job. You'll say, what happened? I said, well, you weren't getting enough done. You were slothful in your business. All right, got time to visit, fellowship this morning. Thank you for your attention.